Amen. Anybody said, wow? Amen. Thank you, Gail. All right. He lives. He lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Jesus said, fear not, my little ones, for I have overcome the world. Because he lives, I know he holds my future. And he's conquered that future for me in every aspect of it. And so I simply have accepted that. A lot of people believe in their hearts and in their minds, but have you accepted that truth and made it yours? That Jesus died for you and conquered death for you, and that someday he's coming back for you. Because he lives, I know that he holds my future. And just because he lives, I know that I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live forever. In fact, I'm living forever right now. You're looking at an eternal being right now, as far as God is concerned, okay? So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter. Let's start by reading Scripture together this morning very quickly. Verse 7 and following in 1 Peter. He begins at, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is his parousia, his coming again. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Then if you jot down over to chapter verse 17. Now if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. You evaluate the whole context of the story of Jesus' life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. There's no doubt in Pilate's mind, the governor. There's no doubt in those who were there and did the work of crucifying him. There is no doubt in the minds of the women who took his body down off the cross and took him to the tomb and prepared his burial. There was no doubt in anyone's mind that he was indeed dead. That he was dead. So it's not a question of what they could come up to or what lie they could perpetuate in order to overcome the fact that there was this one that they had evidence of that a tomb was empty. So they had to fabricate something. They had to come up with something. They had to produce an unbelievable lie, just like they're doing today in our world all over the place. There was an empty tomb. You had to come up with the answer. What could they do to explain why and what happened to the body? Where did it go? Where did it go? So in Matthew 28:13, when the scribes and those brought these men together and assembled with the elders, they were paid a large sum of money and was told to say this: you are to say his disciples came by night, stole him away while you were asleep. Now, if anybody knows Roman law, if that happened, those guys should have been put to death. Okay? But if you go on in the story, the scribes and the elders and said, but we'll tell the rulers a lie concerning yourselves. that you were overcome by the disciples. Okay, I mean, that was their explanation. Isn't that something? So that's what they were told to say. But did it work? No, it did not work. For after all, who would anyone risk their lives on a prefabricated lie? If you were the disciples and you stole the body of Jesus Christ and you'd taken it somewhere and got and hid it and buried it, did whatever with it, would you then go on and risk your life as these men did and as the early Christians did for a lie that they knew was not true, that they really did steal the body, they had the body, etc.? And do you not think that at that point in time, you know, they found David's body, they found Muhammad's body, they found Buddha's body, they found everybody's body but his. Did you know that? When we were in Jerusalem, we went into this tomb, to this sepulcher, this sepulcher, this sepulcher, and they told us to this body, Abraham's body, David's body, everybody's body. They found, by why could they not bring forth Jesus' body? But after all, if they wanted to end Christianity and put a stop to these disciples, all they would have done is produced the body, brought it forth, and said, hey, hey, you know, these guys are lying, right? But they never could produce the body. In fact, it's never been found today. Archaeologists have dug, done everything they could to find the body of Jesus. Nobody has ever found it. You know why? Because it ascended to heaven. It's not down here to be found. You know that? They stood there and watched him ascend bodily up into heaven. Okay? That's where his body went, and then he was glorified. Then he was transformed and granted a glorified, complete body. And it's interesting, Jesus could come in his glorified state, he could appear in his physical state, and we'll show you that. But look at the disciples. As soon as all of this ended and they had come into a point, they were ablaze with boldness, was they not? And they started going everywhere preaching the fact that he lives, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive, preaching Jesus resurrected from the dead. The second sermon of Peter, found in chapter 3 of book of Acts, 14 and 15. Peter is there, and Peter said, but you disown this holy and righteous one. Ask for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And as a result of this bold preaching, Stephen was stoned to death. James was beheaded. And every one of the apostles except John were martyred. Peter was hung upside down because he refused to be crucified on a cross like his Lord. Now, if you really knew and believed that Jesus wasn't alive, would you have done that? Would you have gone through what these men did? Would you have given up everything for a lie? Would you? I don't think so. I don't think so. You see, because he does live and they saw him alive. They saw him. You can't doubt the fact. But let me remind you of something. These men at first were not gullible. They were hard to convince. If you remember when Mary and Magdalene and Joanna and Mary came and told the disciples that they saw him, that he was alive, Luke 24:11 says that these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. That's right. They wouldn't believe the testimony of these three women that they had literally saw the fact the tomb was empty and Jesus lived as Mary Magdalene saw him, said, don't touch me yet because I haven't ascended back to my Father yet. Then as the aspect goes in Mark 16:14, Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room. They are there as they were reclining at the table. Now, this is on Sunday morning. You know that Jesus appeared to the disciples three times on the first day of the week before the Lord's Day came into existence on Pentecost. You know the church had its beginning on the first day of the week in Pentecost. And Jesus appeared to the disciples on the first day of the week. Why were they already assembling on the first day of the week? Because they were more Sabbath believers than they were first day of the weekers. Did you know that? Huh? Why do we meet on the first day of the week? Because that's the day. Today is the day Jesus rose from the grave. This is the Lord's day. John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. So what does Jesus do? He sees them at the table. He reproached them. You know what the word reproach means? He was angry. He rebuked them. He confronted them. He reamed them out, if you will. That's what, if you look it up, look up the word reproach. He gave it to them. He gave it to them. And for their unbelief. For their unbelief and the hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen. I mean, after all, hadn't Jesus told them exactly, as Mark said, and all the aspects, that what was going to happen to him? He was going to be taken by the chief leaders, put to death, buried, but on the third day he would rise again. Isn't that what he told them? And they wouldn't even believe it yet, okay? In John 20, verse 27, he's speaking to Thomas. You know the story. Following through for verse 28 through 29, he appears. Thomas had never been in the other meetings of the disciples, you know. Now, you can call him Doubting Thomas if you want to, or I can call him a realistic man. He had not seen him. He had not the evidence as the other disciples had. But when Jesus walked in and presented himself, and what did he say to Thomas? Well, he said, Thomas, reach here with your hand and place it in my hand and see my hands. What did he want to see? Well, place them in the holes where the nails had pierced them. Look at my side. Place your hand into my side and do not go on believing, disbelieving, but believe. Well, you know what, Thomas? Thomas fell down and he simply declared, my Lord and my God. And I missed the aspect of it. And Jesus then said to Thomas these words, because you have seen me, Thomas, you have come to believe. But more blessed are they who have not seen me and believe. And believe. Let me remind you, people, today, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you've acknowledged him, accepted him as your Lord, you have accepted him only because God was able to convict you of that truth. When Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon by Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. If you are becoming a believer, and you have believed, and you've been obedient, it's because God was able to give that evidence to your heart, to your mind, and you accepted it. There are a lot of people who believe today, but they've not accepted it. Big difference between believing in a fact and accepting it personally, to the mind, to the heart, and then committing yourself to what you have accepted. You understand what I just said? Okay? So it was that Jesus said to Thomas, you see me, you believe, we're blessed. We're blessed people. Got it? I'm happy today. Blessed means happy. I'm more happier than I ever could be as I grow older, because every day I get older, I'm getting younger. I'm getting younger. I'm getting closer to the aspect of mine sharing in the glory of Jesus Christ. You know that? For me to die, I was going home. I'm getting younger. I'm not getting older. Now, my body may be getting older, but internally, my spirit being, I'm as young as yesterday and forever. Because I'm eternal. So are you if you're a Christian. And the Holy Spirit does indeed abide in you. So when Jesus appeared to the disciples again, remember, he walked into the room. He walks into the room, and there they are. He appears to them, and they think they're seeing a ghost. They're at first, they're amazed and whatever, and they're overcome and overwhelmed. Can you imagine Jesus? Because now he's appearing in his glorified body. And they just can't understand what in the world is going on. And then finally, they begin to recognize that it's the Lord. It's the Lord. They begin to understand that it's the Lord. And you know what he said to them? Hey, come over. Touch me. Come on. Feel me. Okay. Oh, got something to eat? Got something to eat? And so he took some fish and he ate it right there in front of them. Now, you understand what he's doing? You understand what he's doing and telling you and me? You understand what the picture of that is? That you and I could maybe grasp a hold of it? It was the aspect that he here in his transformed body is explaining the aspect of what happened to a body that has been dead and is resurrected to a new life, a glorified life that we will all have as Christians. Paul refers to the resurrected body of our Lord in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. First fruit. You know what the first fruit means? He is demonstrating what is going to be received and given to all those who's going to experience what he has experienced. What did he experience? Jesus' risen body was the first of a harvest of body that is going to come someday, raised in the last day, and those bodies that are raised are going to become like his body. In fact, Jesus tells us in John 5:25, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming when all that are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of Man and will come forth. Okay? Now listen to these words. This is Paul. This is powerful words. Philippians 3:20-21. Philippians 3:20-21. Paul said, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble estate into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Wow. First fruit, Jesus. Someday we're going to be risen from the dead by the very power of Almighty God, Jesus himself, raised from the dead, and he's going to take this humble estate that was nothing but dust, transform it into a spiritual, glorified, eternal, unbelievable body. Now listen to this. Otherwise, what he's saying is, because he lives, our future resurrection body will be like his, and his will be like ours. Well, let me explain that to you, because 1 John says it better than me. 1 John 3:2 said, beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet appeared yet what we will be. We know, confident expectation, we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. So, if we see him just as he is, we're going to be transformed into his very nature, image, glory. Because he lives as the glorious manifestation of Christ's eternal power that is yet to come to those who die in Christ. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we will alive be caught up in the air. But because he lives, I'm standing here in front of you as a man that knows that there is no power that is more powerful. There's no power over me. There's nothing man can do that God cannot overcome. There's nothing. I am indestructible. You may destroy my body, but you can't touch me. I belong to the Lord. My spirit is God's. And no matter what happens to my outer temple where I live in, God has prepared another one for me eternal in the heaven. I'm an indestructible person. Go ahead, shoot me. Kill my body. You can't kill me. I'm eternal. That's why the disciples had the boldness, because they knew that Jesus lived. And for them to die was gain, not a loss. Not a loss at all. Romans 6:9 says, but being raised from the dead, we'll never die again. He'll never die again. Death no longer has dominion over me, over him. So death has no dominion over me. Death may have a sting in that it separates us from our loved one, but that loved one has not been destroyed. They're indestructible. Therefore, there has to be a dwelling place, and so to be absent from the body, Jesus said to the thief, today you're going to be with me in paradise. When you die, you go to be with the Lord. Amen. You go home. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You go to be in paradise with the Lord, waiting for the resurrection day. Amen? Now think about it, people. 1 Peter 1:21, God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. You understand what it's going to be like someday to be and share in the very aspect of the glory of a holy, infinite, powerful creator God, and you're going to be able to walk with him, talk with him, look upon him, because you're going to have a glorified body just like Jesus did. You're not going to be an angel. You'll be like angel, but you're going to be like him. We're going to be like him. We're going to receive a body like his. Jesus declared that. John chapter 11, you remember the story. Lazarus had died. Mary and them are all upset. If you'd only been here, he wouldn't have died. And said the delay was for a purpose, to show you the power of God. He went to that tomb. He wept. He felt a sting. He knew what death was. But he knew what he was going to do very intimately, didn't he? Lazarus, come forth. He raised him from the dead. And in preceding that, he said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth in me, though he is dead, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me, though he die, He that believeth in me, who lives and believes in me, will never die. Will never die. Never. N-E-V, never. I'm not going to ever die. Now, you may come to my funeral, and you may shed some, I don't know if you'll cry or not, but the point of it is, I don't want you to come over there and look over my body and say, well, no, you can look at my body, but you better know that I'm not there. You better understand this fact that I have gone. I don't live in that body anymore. I've gone to be with the Lord. I'm alive. Okay? That's the promise of the book. That's the power of the gospel. That's what this message is all about. And because he lives, it assures me that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He is who he says he is. Right now, it doesn't look that way. But I'm telling you, the judgment day is coming, and every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. There's no doubt about that. I have no confidence. I have such a surety in my heart that Jesus is ever living for me and ever interceding for me as my great high priest, because he is alive forever. I don't need a new one. I got the one who lives forever. And he's interceding. He's interceding on my behalf. He's my advocate. He's a living advocate. He's the Son of God. How many of you think God listens to his Son? Huh? You think Jesus has authority with his Father? Huh? You know why he came down here to be tempted in every way like you are? So he could go back and intercede and empathize with his Father and stand between you and God and advocate on your behalf as your attorney. You think you don't have any way to lose if you accept that. If you accept him as Lord, you accept him as Savior, you accept his blood as the means of your forgiveness and washed in that blood, if you accept his advocacy, who he is interceding, there is no way you and I can lose what God has promised us, because Jesus is doing it all for you. You know what? Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. What do? I accept what the biblical text teaches God's done for me. It's not what I've done, no works that I have performed. It's what God has done for me in and through his Son on my behalf. Why? Because he loved me. Because he loved me. And so his presence is with me because he lives. He will be with me now. He'll not forsake me. And he will be with me, and I will be with him in eternity. No ifs and ands about it. We can be assured that he's coming again. We meet every Lord's Day around this table, and every time we do this, the Bible says we declare the Lord's death until he comes. Remember what he said? Let not your hearts be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. For in my house, or in my Father's house, there are many, many dwelling places, mansion, whatever your translation might say. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what did he say? I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen, brother and sister. I believe that with all my heart. I really do. And I joyfully celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every day of my life. Because every day I get up in the morning, I'm risen with him, to walk with him, to share my life with him. And to know that this historical fact that substantiates the resurrection of Jesus. There is more historical facts to prove that Jesus lived than that George Washington was the first president of the United States. And if you don't know that, it's because you're ignorant. Not stupid. You just don't know the facts. You're just not taking the time. We saw a great little video this morning after breakfast. Josh McDowell was one of the people in it that was orating. Josh McDowell was a committed attorney lawyer, atheist, and he was going to prove that Jesus in the Bible was false. Spent 5 years studying, reading, researching, doing everything he can. And when he finally got all done, he became converted and became a Christian. Yeah, he did. Isn't that amazing? I can name 7 other committed intellectuals who had this goal. They were going to prove the Bible to be a lie and that there was no God. And every one of them, after they did the research, God somehow convicted them of the truth. Josh McDowell has a book on the market out there. I have it if you want it. It's Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he took anybody to task with all that he shows and why we need and must believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that he did raise from the grave just like he said he would. And so I know that all these reliable witnesses I have in the scriptures, I mean, how in the world do you explain them? You know, Jesus appeared to the disciples 3 times. He appeared to Peter, appeared to James, appeared to 500 at the same time. Later he came and he appeared to Saul, became the Apostle Paul. How do you explain the transition in these minds? How do you explain Peter, who denied the Lord 50 days earlier, 3 times he denied Jesus Christ, and then 50 days later on Pentecost? How do you explain this coward standing in front of thousands of Jews preaching the first gospel? How do you explain that? How do you explain a man like Saul, who was raising havoc against the church, persecuting the church, leading men and women to prison, to death, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he becomes a man so transformed and so committed and so changed that he became a living dynamo of preaching the gospel throughout the whole Gentile world? He was stoned, he was beaten, he was jailed, but he kept right on preaching. Kept right on preaching. What did he preach? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. He must have seen Jesus. That's the only way you can explain the transition in all these people's minds. In fact, Paul said, I count it as loss all that I might have gained in Christ, that's in our text, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might obtain to the resurrection of the dead. That was the message of Paul. That was the message of the disciples. That's our message today. He lives. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds tomorrow, I know he holds my hand. I know. I just all know. So the over-embracing power of the Christian worldview, how do you explain that? How do you explain that wherever Christianity is going, it's changed the whole context of that society? Hospitals have been built. Nursing homes have been built. Orphanage has been built. Pagan, heathen nations do not take care of widows and orphans and sick people. Hospitals. Every aspect, you name it. Go back and study your history. Every college in America was established by Christians at one time or another. They were Christian colleges. When the school system began in America, the Bible was the textbook. When they came to America, they brought the bishop's Bible. They came here to be religiously free so they could worship a living Christ. That's why they came here. You know that? Yeah, that's our history. And that changed this country, didn't it? Now look at it. When we don't want to acknowledge God anymore, we don't want to believe the Bible anymore, we don't want to accept the message, what kind of transformation are you seeing now? You like what you see? Not at all. Not at all. So all that is the aspect of foundation. But I want you to watch something with me for just a little bit. Because it's another fact that you and I need to be able to come to a conclusion about. I'm going to ask you the question after we watch this video.